So 1 Corinthians 15, from verse 12 to the end of the chapter. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we found false witness. We have found false witness of God, because we have testified of God that he has raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God to the kingdom to God the Father, whom he put when he put an end to all the rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead, if the dead do not rise at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead? And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial one is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory in the sun, and another glory in the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star may differ from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, but it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is of the Lord from heaven. He was the man of dust, but also are those who are made of dust. And as in the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.
Why don't we pray together? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you give us life and light through it. So give us that now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It's funny, the sermons you remember, isn't it? Sermons come and go, and some of them will just come and go, and they still have their value, but some of them may not particularly stick with you. But then there are other sermons that just attach themselves to you, and you don't forget them. I remember when I was a child, maybe just 11 or 12, and I had heard for years that Jesus died on the cross, and I understood that Jesus was one who had paid the price for sin. I understood that clearly. But something that I hadn't really understood was the importance of the resurrection. The resurrection to me when I was a child was just a little bit like a happy ending. Stories are meant to have a happy ending, and that was the way I kind of thought of the resurrection. It just sort of rounded everything off, and I had never really understood, I'd never really appreciated that the resurrection actually had some kind of value. Until one day, my father, who was also a pastor, preached this sermon. And it was a sermon which he preached very, very passionately on why the resurrection matters. And for the first time, it sunk in that the resurrection is not just there to kind of tidy up the end of the story. Now, the resurrection actually matters. It really does matter. Paul puts it there so bluntly in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. It's futile. It's a waste of time. Christianity is just a waste of time without the resurrection. It's worthless if Christ didn't rise. And so the resurrection actually matters. And that conviction, which was planted in me many, many years ago, has only grown as little by little the Lord has revealed to me just how far-reaching the resurrection is in its significance. And so this morning, as we continue on in our series in doctrine, I want us to think about the question, what difference does the resurrection make? Now, this will be the end of our doctrine series for the moment. In this series, we've looked at God and humanity and Christ, and we might come back another time and look at some other subject areas within theology, but we're going to leave it here for the moment. So this will be the final topic in our series for the moment. And what we're looking at is, what difference does the resurrection make? Five differences. Firstly, the resurrection means that Jesus is Lord. Okay, the resurrection is a declaration. It's a statement of Jesus' authority. Nothing declares Jesus' authority like the resurrection. We read in Romans chapter 1, verse 4, that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. It declared Jesus' authority. See, it's as if previously Jesus was like a king underground, and regularly you would see sort of flashes of his authority come out, calming the winds and waves, healing the sick, pardoning sin and so on. I mean, he was always king, but now there could be no doubt. Now Jesus, in a matchless display of power, in a matchless display of authority, rises from the dead so that now there could be absolutely no doubt whatsoever. The resurrection declares Jesus' authority. And you see this time and again in the scriptures, especially in the book of Acts. In fact, if you go through the book of Acts, whenever you mention the resurrection, this is the dominant theme of the meaning of the resurrection, especially there in Acts. It's there in Acts chapter 2, it's there in Acts chapter 10. I'll give you one example from Acts chapter 17, okay? Paul here is preaching at a place called Mars Hill. And I'll read from Acts 17, verse 30. Paul says there, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained." And then it goes on and it says, "And he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." Now what Paul is saying there is that a day is coming when all people will be judged by Jesus. He's going to judge the whole world. There's a whole lot of authority in that. There's a whole lot of authority in that to be given the right to judge the whole world. And so how do you know that Jesus could possibly have that kind of authority? How can you possibly know that? Well, you know that because he rose from the dead. That's how you know it. He's given assurance of this to all, says Paul, by raising him from the dead. See, the resurrection says Jesus has enormous authority, authority even over life and death itself. And friends, if Jesus has authority over even life and death, and Jesus has authority over you. It's what the resurrection is meant to teach you. And so, friends, I would say to you that if you are here today, and if you are not a Christian, you need to understand that the resurrection of Jesus Christ has a message for you. The resurrection says that Jesus is Lord. It says that he's in charge of you. It says that you need to submit to him. You need to bow the knee to him and seek his forgiveness and follow him, because he will be your judge on the last day. Jesus has all authority. Now, friends, if you're already here, a Christian here this morning, it's important that this message of Jesus' resurrection sinks down deeply into your soul once more as well also. How have you been conducting yourself this morning, or yesterday, or in this past week, or in this past month? Have you been living in a way that is fitting for one who bows the knee to Christ? The resurrection declares that Jesus is Lord. Secondly, the resurrection means that sin has been paid for. A very important purpose in the resurrection is that it tells us that Jesus' sacrifice for sin is complete. We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 17. There Paul is arguing for the importance of the resurrection. In verse 17 he says this, he says, "If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, You are still in your sins, he says. If Christ's not risen, you're still in your sins, he says. Now, what does he mean by that? What Paul means by that is that Christ's resurrection was so important because it showed that sin really had been paid for. I've said before that the resurrection was, it was like a receipt, okay? It was a proof of payment. That's what it was. Okay, you've got to understand that Jesus' death was all about making a payment for sin. Sin puts us in debt to God. We've got a debt to God's justice. But in his death, Jesus pays that debt. In his death, Jesus suffers the punishment that belongs to all who trust in him. The debt is, it's paid. Only the problem is, how do we know that the debt has actually been paid off? How do we know that enough has actually been done? Okay, I mean, he had an awful lot of sins to bear, the sins of all who ever would trust in him throughout all of time. There's a lot of sin there to bear in one person. So how do we know that the debt has actually been paid off in full? Well, we know that because Christ has risen from the dead. Yes, he went to the grave for my sin, but now he's risen, and the resurrection is a statement. It's a declaration. There's a reason why Jesus is out of the grave. It's because everything's been paid. That's why he's out of the grave. It's a receipt. And so, friends, if you want to know that your sins have been paid in full, if you want to know that there is nothing more to do, that there is no more payment that needs to be made, that you don't need to foot, okay, that you don't need to, that sort of some of it has been paid, but then you have to pay the remainder of the bill yourself in purgatory. If you want to know that your sins have been paid in full, then I'd encourage you to put your trust in Christ. Put your trust in Christ, because for all who have put their trust in Christ, God has actually provided them with a receipt. He's provided them with a receipt. He says, hey, look at the resurrection. Whenever you're not sure, if you're not forgiven, look at the resurrection and remember, he's done enough. He's not in the grave anymore. It's paid in full. The resurrection says sin has been paid for. And then thirdly, the resurrection means that you will be raised bodily. Now you need to understand that, okay, all people will be raised bodily. Even unbelievers are going to be raised bodily. Acts 24:15 says that there will be a resurrection from the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2 says that those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And so on the last day, everyone is going to rise from the dead. And believers will experience eternal life in their bodies, while unbelievers will experience eternal condemnation in their bodies. There's going to be a general resurrection of all people. But what I want you to understand is that for the Christian, the resurrection is a very special resurrection. Because for Christians, our resurrection is a return to a perfect body that bears none of the effects of sin whatsoever, a body that bears all of the perfections of Christ's own resurrected body. And that's what the resurrection of Jesus Christ is meant to point us to. Okay, we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, that now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Okay, what does it mean when it says that Jesus has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep? What it doesn't mean is that Jesus was the first person ever to be resurrected from, or let me put it another way, to be resuscitated from the dead. Okay, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Jesus raised the widow's son from the dead. And so it doesn't mean that. Rather, what it is saying is that Jesus was the first person to be brought back to life with a glorified body. Okay, Lazarus, of course, later on, died again. He's not with us anymore, and there's no record of him ascending into heaven. He died again later on. The widow's son later on died again. Their bodies have now turned to dust. But Jesus rose with a glorified body, and he took that body with him to heaven. Okay, the whole point of the ascension is that we see Jesus taking his body with him up to heaven. And so Jesus now continues to have that glorified body with him in heaven. See, Jesus' resurrection was a first of its kind. It was not a mere resuscitation. This was the first true resurrection with a glorified body. And as such, Jesus is the pattern for all those who, by trusting in him, will receive a perfected body. See, the language of first fruits is the language of farming. In an agricultural world, farmers would be keen to catch a glimpse of the first fruits of their crop, or to taste of the first fruits of their crop. And because the first fruits of the crop actually gave you an indication of what the rest of the crop was going to be like. And that's what Jesus' resurrection does. It's a pattern. It gives us an indication of what the resurrection of each one of God's people is going to be like. What is the resurrection of each one of God's people going to be like? I'll give you briefly three characteristics. Firstly, what you need to understand is that the resurrection will be physical. We really will have physical bodies. Okay, we're not going to be some kind of life force floating about in the sky. Our future state is physical. Now, we know that because Christ rose with a physical body. He ate, he drank, he got people to touch him. He says to them this, it couldn't be clearer, "Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." Jesus' resurrected body was flesh and bones. And so we in our resurrected body will be flesh and bones. We will eat, we will drink, we will enjoy all of the good things of the physical new heavens and new earth, which God will recreate for us. The resurrected body is physical. Secondly, the resurrected body is recognizable. What I mean by that is that when you gain your resurrected body, if you're a Christian here, you'll be able to recognize others from this existence. There is a continuity between this existence and the next. Now, I say that because Jesus' disciples recognized Jesus. On the majority of occasions when Jesus appears to the disciples, they recognize him. Matthew chapter 28, verse 9, as they went to tell his disciples, "Behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'Rejoice.' So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him." They recognized him. Now, I know that there are a couple of occasions where they didn't recognize him. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus didn't recognize him. But it does actually specifically say there that their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. Also, I'm aware that Mary Magdalene at first doesn't recognize Jesus, but again, we are actually told there that it was still dark. It says that there in the beginning of that chapter. And so we have to be careful about making too much of those passages. Certainly, I wouldn't be surprised if Jesus did look somewhat different. Okay, he wouldn't have had all of the signs of aging in his resurrected body. Probably he looked far healthier than he had looked before. But nevertheless, overall, and so maybe, you know, you take a sideways, is that, oh yeah, it is, okay. But nevertheless, overall, he is recognisable. And I think we should be encouraged by that. Yes, we will recognise one another in the resurrected state. You know, these relationships which we form with one another in Christ Jesus, these are relationships which we will take on into eternity. Of course, it will be without the imperfections of those relationships, but the resurrected state is still a relational state, and we can take joy in that. The resurrected body is recognisable. Then also, the resurrected body is glorious. Okay, let me read you a few verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says there, "The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonour. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body." What it's saying there is that the resurrected body is glorious, okay? While there are some things about our bodies which are the same as we have today, there's continuity in that sense, yet there are things that are different. The resurrection body, for example, has no corruption. There's no sickness. There's no decay, no pain. There's no corruption. And the resurrected body is described there as powerful. Okay, obviously we're not all powerful as God, but the weakness that we have in our bodies today as an effect of sin, it will all be gone. The resurrected body is powerful. The resurrected body there is described also as spiritual. Now, it certainly doesn't mean there, from what we know elsewhere, it doesn't mean that it will be non-physical. What it's saying is that the resurrected body is especially suited to the fullness of the Holy Spirit that will be within us, okay? We're not going to find living spiritual lives hard anymore. Sometimes we do find that hard, don't we? There's a wrestle that still goes on within us, but we're not going to find living spiritual lives hard anymore. It's going to be so much easier to worship God and glorify God and so on as we ought. The difficulty of that is going to be gone. And so God's going to change our bodies to equip us for glory. All of this is what will happen when we, those who have trusted in Christ, are raised. We will receive new bodies that are as perfect as the resurrected body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the first fruits. What you see in Christ in his resurrection is the foretaste of what is in store for us at the last day. The resurrection means that you and I are going to be raised bodily. Well, then what does the resurrection mean for us? Well, fourthly, I want to make the point that the resurrection means that you and I can have new life now. What the Bible teaches is that there is a sense in which God begins the resurrection in his people. Okay, not only out there in the next existence, but there's a sense in which God begins his resurrection work in his people right now in this existence. Okay, if you're a Christian here, what the Bible teaches is that Jesus' resurrection work is at power in you right now. It doesn't just wait till you hit the final day. Jesus' resurrection is at work in you right now. how is his resurrection power at work in you right now? Well, it's not in you at the moment in terms of reviving your body, is it? Okay, you know that. You've worked that out by now. It's not in you in that way yet. But it is in you right now in terms of reviving your soul. Okay, Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, that God has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What he's saying there is that we've been born again through the resurrection, is what he's saying. The Bible teaches that before the entrance of God's resurrection power into our lives, we were, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, dead in our trespasses and sins. It means that our souls were actually dead to God. We didn't follow God and his ways. Rather, what we did unwittingly was we followed the devil and his ways. It says in Ephesians 2 that we once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. It's talking about the devil. It's saying that's who we used to follow. Whether we realized it or not, and mostly we don't, that's where we were. We had a nature that was dead to God. But God, through his resurrection power, has brought us to life. Again, Ephesians 2, following on from that. And you he made alive, who are dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. See, he made you alive. What's happening there is resurrection. Resurrection has happened in your soul. If you're a Christian, be made alive. And that's what Peter is talking about in 1 Peter when he says that God has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He's saying there's a very real sense in which the resurrection has already started. It started in your soul. Made alive. Now, there's still more work to go. Much more work to go, but what an encouragement to know that the resurrection has started already in you. It is why we responded to Christ. It is why we want to follow him. It is why we have power in overcoming sins in our lives which we once didn't have, because of God's resurrection life in us. Now, it's good for us to appreciate this. It's good for us to appreciate this because what it means is that if we're Christians here today, we don't need to tackle sin with a defeatist attitude. Okay, it can be really easy for us as Christians to tackle sin with a defeatist attitude. I'll never be able to overcome that. It's just the way that I am. It's the way that I've been brought up and so on. It's my hormones. I might as well just give in. And sometimes it's almost as if you can hear people saying, I'm just dead in my trespasses and sins. But the Bible says that we're not, are we? You he made alive, who were dead in your trespasses and sins. If you're a Christian, your soul has been resurrected. So you now walk according to the new life by which you have been resurrected. Okay, it still takes work. It takes deep reliance on God. But still, we've been given a new power to live for him, and we can be encouraged by that. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God, for sin shall not have dominion over you. We've been made alive from the dead, he's saying, so let's take courage in the battle against sin. The resurrection means if you're a Christian, you have new life. And finally, let me say that the resurrection means that there is value in this present existence. Value in the present. How does the resurrection communicate that? Okay, you would think that something like the resurrection, where the final fulfillment of it for us is in the next existence, you'd think that somehow that negates any value in the present existence. But it doesn't actually do that. It doesn't do that because ultimately the resurrection is essentially a restoration of things to the way that they were meant to be in this present existence. Okay, in the final resurrection on the last day, you'll have people living, body and soul, in the new creation under the Lord as their king. And that's what you're going to have in the final resurrection at the last day. And what, of course, you have in that is a restoration of things to the way that they were meant to be in this existence. It's just a repeat of Eden, isn't it? That's what it is. And so while the resurrection certainly points to something better, and it does, it points to a future that will be all that it was meant to be for all of God's people, yet at the same time, the resurrection actually affirms that there was something good there at the beginning, that there is something good about our present physical existence. Okay, do you remember what God said when he made this present world? We're told there that he saw everything that he had made. And indeed, it was very good. The world was very good. And when Jesus rises from the dead in a physical body, what Jesus does is he reaffirms that there is something good in this creation which God has made. Yes, the creation has been marred. Yes, the creation has been scarred. Yes, it is no longer what it ought to be. And all of the impurity and all of the dross needs to be cleansed from this present existence. But we should recognize that there are nevertheless still glimmers in this existence of the goodness of God. And as such, we are not to despise this existence. We don't despise our world. We don't despise our bodies. We don't become so focused on the future that we ignore the present. We don't just drag our feet through this existence, grumbling about our present lot. This world matters. Our physical world matters, and it has value. And so we do what we can to care for both soul and body and for the world that we live in. And we seek to live in this world with joyfulness and with thanks. The resurrection means that there is value in this present existence. That's just a brief snapshot of the Bible's teaching on the resurrection. It's a gloriously hopeful teaching, and it's one that we really can praise our God for. And so what we're going to do now...